We would be turning over to John chapter 5 is where we're going to start. I want to explain a little bit about where this lesson came from. I had another lesson planned out. And come Thursday, I had somebody called me out of the blue, wanted to ask me a question. I could tell by just the way he asked that he wanted to ask me a question. He was looking for a fight. I said, "Do you really want an answer?" And he said, "Yeah, he really wanted an answer. He wanted to know what verses we use to prove that Jesus was God." And I said, "Are you actually looking for verses, or are you just looking for someone to argue with?" "No, I'm really looking for verses." And so I pulled out a lesson that I had done a number of years ago here, because I didn't know them all off the top of my head. And every verse I brought up, he had some argument to make. Every single one. And I got a little bit frustrated with him. Actually, I got a lot of frustrated with him. Because there was just no verse that was good enough. And part of the frustration also was I felt like I wasn't as well prepared as I ought to have been either. Eventually, when he started spouting Greek and twisting things around all over the place, I decided to hang up on him. But because it was going to absolutely nowhere. But I decided I was going to work on this lesson a little bit more and bring it to you so we can talk about it more. Because when we talk about Jesus and who Jesus really was and who Jesus really is, you look out in the religious world and you find a very diverse ideas about our Lord and Savior. Was he a man or was he God? Or was it possible for him to be both? You have one group, for instance, that's fairly well known, called Oneness Pentecostals. They argue that there's only one God, period. And his name is Jesus. And when you talk about the Father, that's Jesus just in another form. And when you talk about the Spirit, well, that's Jesus just in another form. There's another group that goes the other direction. You get the Jehovah's Witnesses, which is what this gentleman that called me was. They claim that there's only one God, but they state that his name is Jehovah, hence their name. And Jesus is just Jehovah's first creation, is the way they look at it. And it's hard to answer all the arguments because there are large quantities of them, since there's so many of them. But what I'd like to do today is to focus on whether Jesus is God. Now, first off, we need to understand, we'll hit the oneness Pentecostal viewpoint first. When we look at the Scriptures make it very clear that Jesus is distinct from the Father. And in John chapter 5, in John chapter 5 and verse 17, notice what Jesus says. He says, "And he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.'" That statement would not make sense if we're talking about one being. Jesus says, "The Father has been working until now, and I am also working." In verse 19 of that chapter, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Now, that'd be difficult to see what your Father is doing and copy it when you're also the Father. Yet that's the problem, because the Bible makes it very clear that they're distinct. Both Jesus and the Father are working. Take a look at verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows himself all things that he himself is doing, And greater works than these he will he shows him, that you may marvel. The Father loves the Son. And we're not talking about self-love. There's two distinct beings being talked about here. In verse 22, it says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." Here's one thing the Father doesn't do, that the Son was given the right to do, and that's judgment. In verse 26, "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave life to the Son, who also the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." There's a delegation of authority from one to the other. It cannot happen if we're talking about the same being. In verse 30, Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, if we have it like the one that Pentecostals want to state, that God the Father is just another aspect of Jesus, how does Jesus then claim, "I'm not doing my own will, but the Father"? It only makes sense if we're talking about two distinct beings. In fact, in verse 31, Jesus mentions that self-witness doesn't work. "If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true." You can't give your own testimony to yourself. And in that list of then witnesses, which he starts out in verse 32, "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know the testimony which he bears of me is true." There's another witness, a separate witness from Christ. And in verse 37, he lists one of those witnesses as, "And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent." God the Father is a witness of Jesus Christ. If it was the same person, it would not be true, is what Jesus said. The fact that they're separate makes the Father's witness significant. The Father also speaks of Jesus being separate. Take a look at Matthew chapter 3. At the baptism of Christ, in Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 16, "And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" There is a voice from heaven separate from Christ coming up out of the water, separate from the Spirit who is descending in the form of a dove. And that voice says, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." God calls Jesus something separate from himself. That same testimony is given on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 and in verse 5. Matthew 17, verse 5, it says, "And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Again, the distinction. Two separate places, and the voice saying something about Jesus Christ. God is testifying that Jesus is his Son. In fact, in 1 John chapter 5, go to 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 9, John points out, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he bore witness concerning his Son. God was witness the fact that Jesus was his Son. He said so. That's significant. One other point we should make is in Ephesians 4. Paul lists out a number of things that are one, unique in the world, in the religious world especially. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, it says there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. There is one God. There is one Lord, referring to Jesus. There is one Spirit. Each are unique and listed out separately. But probably the strongest point that can be made is in John chapter 1 and in verse 1. John chapter 1 and in verse 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now notice that second phrase. The Word was with God. You can't be with something that you are the same thing. It doesn't really make sense to say I'm with myself. But sometimes we do that. That's not what's being stated here. Saying that Jesus was with God makes Jesus and God separate. And as we notice in a lot of the verses, it says that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is a point that the Jehovah's Witnesses want to make. They claim that a son is not the same as the Father. Well, I agree with that. The Jehovah's Witness that called me the other day wanted to make this point. He says, well, the son of a president isn't a president. But he's mixing terms. Because if you think about it just for a little bit, the son of a dog is still a dog. Why is one not work and the other does work? Because one is a position and the other is the nature of what it is. Being God isn't a position that you're elected to. That there's only one of in that case. Being God is the nature of whom God is. And the Son of God is God. See, the Jews realize that. Because in John chapter 5, again, and in verse 18. John chapter 5, verse 18. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Notice the Jews understood by calling God his Father, by saying he was the Son of God, he was claiming to be deity. Because when you're a child of deity, guess what? You are deity. And that upset the Jews. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses try to avoid this passage. They do so by saying that John only recorded what the Jews said. Now take a look again at that verse. There's no quote marks. Because in the Greek, it is not a quote. John's not recording what they've said. John's recording the reasons for their behavior. They saw Jesus as violating, for two things. Jesus was violating the Sabbath, and Jesus was calling himself God's Son. And John points out that by calling himself God's son, spoken by the Holy Spirit, he made himself out to be God. That's the conclusion from when somebody says they are God's son. That's what he's doing, is making himself out to be God, making himself equal to God. But again, we have God's own testimony. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. He's quoting from the Old Testament. And he picks out a passage regarding the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. That's what Christ means, is Messiah or anointed. But of the Son, he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom." Notice that. God says of the Son, "Thy throne, O God." So, what is Jesus? God called him God. And if we go back to John chapter 1, verse 1, that's what the third phrase in John 1, verse 1 says. It says, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I have a very interesting quote by Daniel B. Wallace, quoted by William Mounts, in the Basics of Biblical Greek. They're both very, very famous translators of Greek, considered some of the best in the world. And Mr. Wallace says, "Generally speaking, when a word is thrown in front of a clause, it is done so for emphasis. When a predicate nominative is thrown in front of a verb, by virtue of word order, it takes on emphasis." A good illustration of this is in John 1:1, in the third clause. The English versions typically have, "And the Word was God." But in Greek, the word order has been reversed. And it reads literally in the Greek, in the Greek it would be kaya theos hen o logos. So in the Greek it says, "And God was the Word." Is what it literally says in the Greek. But what we say is, "Well, wait a minute. It's backwards. This is a predicate nominative. That's what 'was' is about. They're saying they're related, but it's backwards." We know it's backwards because in the Greek, we know that the word is the subject because it has a definite article. That's what the "the" is about. That's how the Greeks marked their subject. So the subject of this phrase, this predicate nominative, is the word. And two questions, both of theological import, should come to mind. Why was God thrown forward? And two, why does it lack the article? In brief, is an emphatic position stresses its essence or quality. What God was, the Word was, is how one translation brings out this force. Its lack of a definite article keeps us from identifying the person of the Word, Jesus Christ, with the person of God, the Father. That is to say, the word order tells us that Jesus has all the divine attributes that the Father has. The lack of the article tells us that Jesus Christ is not the Father. What he's saying is, by putting God first, is what God was is the most important thing about this phrase. not the being of God, because then it would say the God. If you want to say that God and the Word were the same, it would be the next phrase. Then we would have said, and the Word was, oh, sorry, that's the other one, was God. Or we could say, and the Word was the God. The last phrase, sorry, would have said that these two were exactly the same being. This would have said the Word was the God. But by putting it in a different order, without an article, then it's saying that it's the essence of what God is what the Word is. So to get what the Jehovah Witnesses wish to claim, what they want to say, oh, there's no article here, so it should say, and a God. Greek doesn't have an A, like we do. To say that the Word was a God. Okay, well, in order to get that, you would have to write it this way. You have to put the Word first. Because then the emphasis is on who the person is. The Word was, this would then allow you to say a God. But that's not how it's written in Greek. So when somebody starts pulling all sorts of stumps with you about your Greek grammar and all that type of stuff, understand, it's not the way it's written. To get an A, you have to write it this way. Oh, by the way, they still get all sorts of trouble. Because they're never saying that Jesus was a God. Now they're saying there's multiple gods in the world. There's the Father and the Son. If you switch it around the other way, that answers the one that's Pentecostals. To get this, that Jesus and the Father are the same, you then would need to say the Word was the God. You need a the on both of them. Get them to be the same. In other words, John 1 verse 1 is a very, 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 very concise statement of saying the nature of who Jesus was. It's saying the same thing the Colossians 2 verse 8 and 9 say. Colossians chapter 2. Starting with verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him, that's Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That's exactly what he's saying here. God was the Word. All the fullness of what God is expressed in whom Jesus is. Only in Colossians he points out it was in bodily form. He came, God came to this world. In fact, in Isaiah there was a prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 7 and in verse 14. Isaiah 7 verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will bear a child, be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And in Hebrew that word means God with us. God is going to, the Father in fact says, the Lord, Yahweh or Jehovah, will give you a sign. A virgin will bear a child, a son. And his name will be God with us. And in Matthew chapter 1, hold your finger in Isaiah, we're going to go right back to it. Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 23, and behold, the virgin shall be with a child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translates translated means God with us. And Mary had a son. And his name was given as Emmanuel. Yet, going back to Isaiah, look at chapter 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. Here absolutely just totally ruins the Jehovah's Witnesses' argument. They claim that Jesus was a God. The Father says, there was no God before me, and there will never be one after me. So how could Jesus be the first created being and called a God? Kind of tough, right? But Jesus is God with us. And speaking of the Son in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Here's again talking about the Christ, who will be with us. And his name, among those names, our Mighty God and Eternal Father. How else can you say that Jesus is God? How directly can you say it? There's a lot of difficulties with that idea. The scriptures don't support the Jehovah's Witnesses' position. See, God alone is to be worshipped. This is another argument that we had on the phone. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, and Jesus said to him, that Satan, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Only God is to be worshipped. The gentleman who called me, no. Only God is to be served, is what he said. That word for serve is for serving God in worship. And he is correct that if you go through and look at all the passages where that particular word is used, it's not connected with Jesus. But what we find in the New Testament is when people tried to worship man, those who were knowledgeable refused it. For instance, in Acts chapter 10, and in verse 25, it says, when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, for I too am just a man. The gentleman's response to that was Peter's prerogative. If he didn't want it, that's all right. No. Peter's saying, no, you can't do this because I'm just a man. I don't deserve this. In Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22. And in verses 8 and 9. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had showed me these things. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Notice how the angel puts it at the end. Don't. Basically, the statement, when he says as a command, worship God, implies there is no other one. You can't worship fellow servants, you can't worship angels, you can't worship anything else. Worship God. In fact, when one man basically received worship in Acts chapter 12, in verse 21, Acts chapter 12, in verse 21, it says, and on the appointed day, Herod was putting on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum, and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten up by worms and died. People gave him adulations, gave him worship. They gave him honor and glory, calling him a god. He was immediately struck dead by a very cruel way of dying because he did not deny it. Only God is to be worshipped. Again, take a look at Hebrews chapter 1, this time verse 6. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. And when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. It's command of the angels, worship Jesus. And we see Jesus receiving worship on several occasions. Won't take time to read all these. But when the lepers were healed, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, one came back at his feet and worshipped him. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, when the ruler of the synagogue's son was healed, he went back and fell at Jesus' feet and worshipped him. The disciples in Matthew 14, verse 33, they worshipped at Jesus' feet. When the Canaanite woman had her daughter healed, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 25, she worshipped at Jesus' feet. And after the disciples, after his resurrection, in Matthew 28, we are going to turn to that one. Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 9, it says, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Also in that same chapter, go down to verse 16, in another gathering, it says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Now what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, wait. Back in the Old Testament, David received worship, and it was acceptable. An example of that, if you want to hold your finger here, is in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 23. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. And the word there for bowed is worship. And yet they're correct. The word for worship has two meanings. It means to bow, and it also means to give honor. And so what their argument is, all these times when people fell down at Jesus' feet, they were just giving honor to Jesus. They were just bowing. Just like David was bowed to. They weren't worshiping him as God. I want you to notice in Matthew 28 again, look at verse 16 and 17. But when the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee and to the mount which Jesus designated, they saw him, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Now compare that to John 20. You know, it's a slightly different incident. John 20, this is significant because some were doubtful. John 20, verse 28, when Jesus appeared before Thomas. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Did the disciples worship Jesus as God? Thomas did. In fact, Jesus then confirmed the truth of what Thomas just said. Take a look at the next verse. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, the one who just called him God, "Because you have seen me and have you believed, blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." You believed, that's what your statement just said, that I am Lord and God, only because you saw me. Even better is the ones who see me, without seeing me, acknowledge what? What do they believe? That Jesus is Lord and God. There's no getting around that statement. Absolutely none. Jesus received worship as God. The disciples saw him as God and worshiped him. And so their argument does that whole point. As Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, starting with verse 4. "Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there were so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." Take note of that. For us as Christians, there is but one God. Who is that one God? The Father and the Son. There is but one God. Well, wait a minute, we just listed out two. And that's because the word one means unity. There is one united God. That God is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Their name is God. In fact, in Hebrew it's a little easier because God is plural. The word, every time you see God, is in the plural form. That's why it says, and then God said, "Let us make man." It's in a plural form. But God is one. There's one God. We'll talk about this more this evening as we go deeper into that idea. But hopefully there's enough there to just show that, does the Bible say that Jesus is God? Oh, definitely. Jesus was God. There is no other explanation. There is no other way to read these passages. Hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here tonight, or this day, who is yet not put on the name of Christ and become a servant of God, by doing what he has commanded in the form of baptism, we offer that opportunity right now. If there's anyone here who wishes to become a child of God, why don't you come forward. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, would like to pray to the brethren on his behalf, again, why don't you come forward. We stand and sing the song of the selected.